So as Ed and I were talking about the series that you're in, The Names of God, I chose shepherd. And this has a particular interest for me. I was doing some study some years ago. Ed mentioned that I have my doctorate. And so as I was writing my doctoral dissertation, I was fascinated in this topic, particularly as a lot of churches, as they grow, they have men and women from the marketplace join their staff team because they realize once they get to a certain size, they need to put certain principles and systems in place in order to run more efficiently. But there's an interesting phenomena that happens is in the role of executive pastor. As I begin to look at this, the fail rate for first-time executive pastors, particularly as they're called out of the business world, is high. 90% of those that I studied ended up leaving that position within the first 12 to 18 months. And so I began to look at this and try to understand why indeed that happened. And as I looked into this, I found that there was one set of characteristics that were necessary for a person, particularly coming out of the business world, into the church world. What were those characteristics around? Those of shepherding. And if you think about this, many of you are probably working in the secular marketplace right now. And if you have a boss, a manager, a supervisor, you intuitively know this. So you like working for a person that is likable. You like working for a person who cares for you, is interested in your well-being. And I could go into other characteristics, but what else is that other than shepherding? Now, we don't think about it in those terms, particularly in the marketplace. And so as we look at this, you know, we have to say, well, why don't good leaders consider themselves shepherds? It's not a role or a profession that, face it, I don't feel called to be, like, take care of sheep, right? We don't think about in agrarian terms today. But yet, those characteristics that we see just intuitively in people that we like working for, I think if you really look at that, you would say, wow, that person, they act like a shepherd. And so as I did my study, I found that particularly when called out of the marketplace into the church, those executive pastors who focused on care and support and development, particularly in the area of spiritual development and character development, they tended to succeed. And so that's why this particular topic interests me. And then as we look at Psalm 23, which, by the way, worship team, beautiful song. That was just awesome. And what a way to put this scripture to music. And so as we look at Psalm 23, this is how God is described. The psalmist says this. And it's also how the greatest person, the perfect person in the universe, Jesus Christ, describes himself. I am the good shepherd. And so as we consider what it means about God being a shepherd, Jesus being a shepherd, we need to take a look. What is a shepherd? Well, duh. Shepherd takes care of sheep. But it's less about who they are, but what they do. What characterizes a shepherd? We need to consider what it meant to be a shepherd at that time. So even today, it's very difficult to imagine because, particularly with commercialized farming, and there are countries in the world like New Zealand where, like, sheep outnumber people, like 10 to 1 or something like that. And so if you think of on that scale, you don't get the sense of what a real shepherd does. And there's a professor at Gordon Conwell, his name is Tim Laniak, and he wrote a book called Shepherds After God's Own Heart. And so he realized this, and so what did he do? He went to the Middle East and spent a number of months with Bedouin tribesmen, because it was then he could get a sense of what it was like to be a shepherd in biblical times. And so as he lived this life as a shepherd, he realized, well, this job was 24/7. He had to constantly be with the sheep. He observed this, that you had to take care of them, you had to direct them, you had to make sure they were protected from themselves sometimes, falling, or finding water, finding food, keeping them away from danger and wild animals. And so then as we turn to Scripture, we see this image of shepherding all throughout. And I'm just going to pull out a couple of different characters. Moses. So we think of Moses, the hero of the faith that took the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. Well, let me remind you that before God called him to do that, he spent 40 years as a shepherd. David, another example. We think of King David or the David who slew Goliath. Well, David was a shepherd. And if you read the biblical account, that as he was called or he took food to his brothers on the battlefield, and that's where he took care of Goliath, what did he do after that battle? He went back to being a shepherd. And so we see this imagery all throughout Scripture. And so isn't it interesting that God had these heroes of the faith, and there are more, spend time as shepherds. Joseph would be another one. Spend time as shepherds of sheep, real sheep, before he called them to a larger task of shepherding God's people. Another note is that while Scripture uses this profession of shepherd as something good and positive, by the time we get to the first century, that in this season that we celebrate, the birth of Christ, shepherds were considered the lowest of the low. It was definitely not a position that one would aspire to. And this is where God is intuitive, isn't he? We see God choosing those things that, from a human perspective, at least maybe from my perspective, not yours, I don't know if I could work with that person because of this, that, or the other thing. You know, shepherd, wow, they smell like sheep. Ah, can't be around that person. And so we see those examples all through Scripture where God takes the irredeemable or unredeemable and redeems it for his glory and his purpose. And I think that's, we'd have hope from that, right? I stand before you as someone, I'm a sinner. I do things that are wrong. I do things that are apart from God's path. And the glorious hope is that I can be forgiven and I can be redirected and corrected. That's what a shepherd does for us. And so God, again, takes the unredeemable and redeems it for his glory. Now, to think about the responsibilities of shepherd in our language today. A couple words come to mind, or more, a few words. Lead, right? Lead the sheep. Lead people. Teach. Equip. Care. Provide. Protect. Aren't these things that any good leader should do, right? Whether in the church or in the marketplace, don't you want to work for a person who exhibits those kinds of characteristics? And so the role of the shepherd is to help the members of a team grow and develop, not only in their performance of their duties or responsibilities, but also in their character formation. And then in the church, of course, their spiritual formation. And so when a leader operates from the perspective of a shepherd, they are better able to teach or instruct. And when members of a team or a group or a body know that they are being cared for and shepherded appropriately, they will respond to affirmation and correction. There's an axiom. If I know someone has my best interests in mind, I know that they care for me, that they want the best for me, then I'm going to listen to that person if they offer me correction. And Ed and I have that kind of relationship, that we know each other well enough that we can speak into one another's lives. That's what shepherds can do for us. And oh, by the way, do you know what the Latin word for shepherd is? It's pastor. In Italian, pastore. I grew up in an Italian-speaking church. One final thought before I move on to sheep. In Scripture, when God's leaders acted as good shepherds, leading, teaching, caring, providing, protecting, things went well. But when the shepherd forgot to be a shepherd, when a king became a tyrant, when a leader became a dictator, things did not go well. And so as leaders, we always must keep this mind of shepherding characteristics. Well, let's now talk about sheep. This is not, I have to say this, for us, the imagery is pretty clear. We're actually compared to sheep. I'll get to that in a minute. My wife loves sheep. When I met her 31 years ago, we passed our 30th anniversary. By the way, if anyone's had a blind date, I did. That's how we met. We met on a blind date, and it worked. And we just passed our 30th anniversary this September. So let me see a show of hands. Anyone in this room have experience beyond a fair or seeing sheep in a field? Have any experience with sheep? Awesome. I'm surprised. So my family had a farm. We didn't live on it, but we worked it. And guess what? We raised sheep. And for those of you who know, sheep are cantankerous, they're ornery, they're smelly, and they look cute from afar. I'll just leave it at that. So every morning before work, before school, my dad would drop me off at the farm, and I'd have a change of clothes with me, and we had a house there so I could take a shower, but I'd have to do the chores. You know, you can just fill up your imagination. But I had to clean up things. I had to call the sheep in and feed them, take care of them. And there's one, you know, if you don't know, male sheep are called rams. Female sheep are called ewes, E-W-E. And so we had one ram and his flock. And he did not like me hanging around his flock. And so he would chase me around. And he probably outweighed me by, you know, a lot. And so from time to time, he would literally pin me up against the fence. I'm like, dude, I'm trying to feed you. But he didn't care. I was invading his territory. Because he wasn't smart enough to know that I was actually there to help him. And so sheep are interesting because they literally have, especially domesticated sheep, they literally have to be cared for. They have to be led to water, led to food. You have to shear them, take care of them, make sure that there's no infectious disease, anything about them. You really have to take, they're helpless. And so think about that. They really do need almost constant attention and care. And so you realize that just sheep aren't very smart. And so when you think about this image in Scripture that we are compared to sheep, how does that make you feel? Ugh, I don't know if I like that example. So here's another example. And I didn't experience this, but I read this, and that literally if a ewe is ready to give birth and she's in a position where she's facing downhill, they will literally sometimes sit down right where they are. And so the shepherd has to turn them around because gravity is not helping them in that case. And so literally just they need that kind of attention in order to give birth. So they're helpless. So what's my point? I think beyond the smelly, cantankerous nature of sheep, the big idea I want us to get from this is that sheep are dependent. They're dependent on someone or something for their care and well-being. And so I think that's the big idea that we want to take from Scripture, that God is the shepherd, and we are the sheep, and that as his people, we are to be dependent upon him. And so that's that leads me to now what do we get from this psalm? You know, so we've talked about shepherds, we've talked about sheep. Well, now, what about the Lord as shepherd? Yahweh Roi. And the language of Psalm 23 gives us just this rich picture of who God is as a shepherd. It conveys this sense of care and well-being and protection and contentment, even in the midst of difficulty. And I know we're very familiar with it, but I'm just going to read it again for us. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalm paints this incredible picture of God's absolute care and provision for us. You know, these phrases, I shall not want, he restores me. He protects me from evil as I'm going through this valley of the shadow of death. This idea of the rod and the staff, and again, I want to just point this out, the rod and the staff, there's also a corrective picture there, right? It's not all, oh, yeah, that's all great, but sometimes we get out of step, and the rod and the staff kind of helps us get back on the path. That's what the shepherd's staff was for, is to help keep the sheep in the right place. But then this idea of provision, you prepare this table, even in the presence of my enemies. This idea of anointing my head with oil, There's a healing element of that. Because oil, the connotation of oil is with healing. And then, of course, this future state that we have, that we will be with the Lord forever. God is absolutely concerned about our well-being, our provision, our protection, and our future. There's another sense that's conveyed in this psalm, and that is of ownership. Shepherds owned their sheep. In fact, in the sheep, they know the shepherd's voice. Now today, it's kind of we never liked this, but we had to tag our sheep, and typically the way you do that, there's a tag that's put through the ear, and it's plastic, and so you can know who your sheep are. Well, in those times, the shepherds would notch the ear with a knife. And so they would be able to mark their sheep to show ownership. So if the herds ever got mixed up, they could sort the herds out. Well, so this idea in here, there's an ownership here. And so God pursues us. In John 10, it says this. Excuse me. John 10, 14. Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And then in Luke 15, again, it gives us more that this conveys the idea of Jesus pursuing the sheep. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has not lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So what God is conveying to us in these passages is that he pursues you, he pursues me. He wants us in that fold. That when we are in a state where we don't know him, he is the one who pursues us. We're helpless in that state. Yet God, in his infinite mercy and grace, pursues us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He wants us to be part of his flock. And so now this moves us to, what about us as sheep? You know, we the people? Well, this point is, we the sheep. The psalmist, when he utters, the Lord is my shepherd, is making a declaration. He is making a declaration that he is totally dependent on God for everything. For care, for provision, for health, for discipline, for protection, and for the future. As Christ followers, We admit through certain things that we do if we give a public testimony of how we came to Christ. That's a declaration. When we are baptized in a public service, that is a public declaration of this inward reality. And a little bit later this morning, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table. That's a declaration that we belong to God, that we belong to Jesus Christ, and that we no longer have ownership over ourselves. We admit that we are owned and we are marked by Jesus Christ. And this is a hard concept, I think, for us here in the West, because we love independence. We love being self-sufficient. I do. They say this is the throne of my life. I like being on my throne. I like being in control. But we have to recognize that we have to give up control. We are to be totally dependent on God. And I think sometimes we get confused about that. Listen to this statement. When we call someone our shepherd, we are saying that we need help. When we say the Lord is our shepherd, we are saying no one is better able to help us than God himself. We are saying that we are basically foolish and he is wise. We are saying that we are ignorant and he knows everything. We are weak and he is strong. We are not intelligent and he is. And most of all, we are saying God is absolutely trustworthy and we can depend on him. And let me tell you this, we are all in desperate need of a shepherd. Isaiah 53:6 says this, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him," that meaning Jesus Christ, "the iniquity of us all." Our culture in the United States doesn't help us. You know what the New Hampshire state motto is? I love this. Yes, live free or die. And I think sometimes we live like that. I can do it on my own. You know, this American kind of ideal. My all four of my grandparents came through Ellis Island. And so this idea of we can make it. We can forge. And if you've come from have family, or you've come from a nation where there's oppression, you kind of get this idea better, because when you come to this country, there's incredible opportunity to advance. And that's what my grandparents did. It took a couple of generations. My dad's father was a coal miner. And my mother's father, while he was a part-time pastor, the way he actually earned his living was making bricks. He worked in a kiln in eastern Ohio. But this idea that I can pull myself up by my bootstraps and get ahead, that doesn't help us at times. So how do we change our way of thinking and understand that spiritually we need to be totally dependent? Now, God has given us incredible freedom. And while God has created us and owns us, he allows us to make choices. And because, unfortunately, we are like sheep, we make choices that often take us away from God's path. But in response, God sent his son, again, the season of Advent that we celebrate. He sent his son into the world to look for us and find us and bring us into his fold. That's why we can say, if we follow Christ, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up on the platform, please. In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. I can't think of a better time for us to consider a couple things. Maybe you're in a place where your relationship with Christ is there. It's good. You've made a profession of faith. But I want you to think about, you know, have we wandered from the path? I know I do from time to time. So how can we get back on that path? where we're listening to the shepherd's voice. And maybe you're in this room and you're, wow, I don't even know what this is all about. And so as we come to this table and think about what this means, the bread and the cup, and what that symbolizes, what better time to make a profession, to make a declaration, the Lord indeed is my shepherd. And I'm going to commit my life to him this day. They're words of an old song that come to mind. And it goes like this. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. And then these words. And I'm just going to sing it for you. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Are you dependent on God? Do you have confidence in a relationship with Jesus Christ? As we spend these final moments together, use this as the time to declare that. It's the most important declaration that you can make. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the season in which we can celebrate the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. God, man, where you've chosen that moment in time to enter humanity. And because of that, Father, we can have a relationship with you. And so as we now change our attention from the ministry of the word to the ministry of the table, Father, I pray that you would cause us to reflect in our hearts where we are in our relationship with you. That you would solidify that even further. Or, Father, for the first time, maybe there are those that need to be in a relationship with you. Moved by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.